So this is the last Sunday in our sermon series, Just Walk Across the Room. And over the last four Sundays, we have taken a journey through some of the concepts that have been presented by Bill Hybels in his book of the same name. And if you look at the image, that is straight off the book cover, practically. And needless to say, I haven't been able to cover every single concept that's been in this book. And some of that is just lack of time. There's only so much time in the span of four Sunday mornings and the brief moments of time that I take because I get the mic. But also intentionally, because I want to dive further into it. I want you to get a taste of something that God can be doing that you can be a part of. And then want to explore and dive into that more. My theory is in that if I give you everything right off the hop, and here it is, it's all right there, nice and easy, it's very easy to take that and go, wow, that was really nice, but to leave it in the pew as you walk out the door. What I want you to do, and what I hope is happening a little bit here, is I want you to go, there's something more here that I need to explore, that I need to hear, that I need to be challenged by, or that I need to dive into more with God, and to then take that with you and explore that further with God. Now you can, you come and we can sit together in a GLC group and study that. It would be fantastic. Or you can sit together in a different GLC group and look at different concepts and move them together. Or you can just say, it's not a season for me, but I can still explore this further. And you can do that on your own. But what I want is for you to have gotten just a really high aerial view picture, and then a desire to focus in, to zoom in on details that you can explore and digest and internalize for yourself and grow with God in that. And so I hope that we have hit those high points well enough that you are spurred on to that, and it doesn't just stay in the pew behind when you leave from here. Now, today we're going to look at the final last three points that Hybels kind of brings out in this section, he lumps these three points together in an idea and a context that he calls grander vision living, and the basic premise of the question and setting of mediocre when there is something greater to be had. Now to better understand this grander vision living concept, we need to go back to a small lake where some fishermen are busy cleaning their nets. Jolene read that earlier in the Luke passage for us, but I want to just paint the picture for you a little bit. The story, the framework of what's going on, the professional fishermen who know the waters, who've been doing this for their entire lives, likely is a business that has been handed down from their fathers. And they will likely hand down to their sons. These are career life fishermen. They know the waters. They know the fish. They know what time of day is best to fish. They know where to go. They know what baits to use. They know how to set the nets just so that every day when they go out, they will come back with a catch of fish. Now, this isn't a teeming masses of fishing trawlers going across and catching everything in their wake of nets as they drag their nets along. Well, these are fishermen who are making a living catching enough fish for themselves and their family, but also to take to market every day to sell and to make a living off of that, just enough to provide for their family and support them. And so they have maybe a smaller rowboat, and they've filled their nets. They get their catch as best they can, clean it up, and go to town with it, to market with it. On this particular day, they are discouraged. On this particular day, they're sitting, cleaning their nets. There is no fish. They have caught nothing. They know exactly where the fish are, and they didn't get a single one. And they're discouraged, and they're disheartened. And they're probably in the back of their mind thinking, Peter and James and John, thinking, how are we going to go home to our families and say, there's nothing for us to eat today? And in addition to that, there is no money for us to buy anything to eat today. There is nothing. Because it would have been a literal hand-to-mouth day-by-day existence. And to top this all off, on the shore in their quiet space, where really they just want space and quiet for themselves, there's this Jesus guy talking to people, and more people are coming in, more and more people are showing up, and more people are joining in the crowds and imposing their crowd onto this quiet little trio of fishermen just trying to get through, figuring out what they're going to do. Now, the crowd has gotten so large that Jesus, standing on the edge of the shore, is starting to back into the water himself, because the press of people coming in to try and hear him is getting so large. He's kind of backing up and backing up. It would be, you know, like if you can imagine all of you moved up and actually sat in these front rows and then kept coming more closer. At some point, it would be awesome, but I would at some point start to back up just a little bit so that I wasn't spitting on anybody in the front row. You know, Jesus is starting to back up, and his feet are hitting the water now, and he's thinking, how am I going to speak to all these people who have now come to hear me? And so he looks and he sees these empty boats, and he goes, I'll just get one of these guys to row me out in the middle of the lake, because that's why not, right? It seems perfectly reasonable. And so he calls Peter over and he says, hey, I see that you're not really doing anything except just cleaning your nets, and they're empty, so you've got all day to do stuff. Why don't you just row me out a little ways so that I can continue talking to these people? The audacity of Jesus' request is not lost on me, and I think it's that courage, that boldness, that audacity that gets Peter to put his net down and actually do it. Otherwise, he'd be thinking, well, you know, you nutcase, I'm not going to do that. Deal with your own crowd. And he rows Jesus out, and he sits there in the back of the boat, twiddling his thumbs. I don't know what he does for the rest of however long it is that Jesus talks to the crowd. And Luke doesn't tell us how long that goes on, but I imagine it goes on for a while, because every good preacher has at least 3 more points and 6 more illustrations to go for, right? So he gets, eventually Jesus is finished. And he sits down. I don't know if he was standing, or if he was standing, it was very unsafe. But you know, he turns to Peter, wakes him up maybe, because Peter probably fell asleep, and says, all right, why don't you do some fishing? Now, it is now the middle of the day, and any good fisherman worth his salt knows that the fish are not out in the middle of the day, at least not near the top, because it's too hot, it's too sunny, it's too bright. They're down at the bottom, and they're hanging out in the weeds a little bit there. And Peter's like, there is no way I'm going to catch anything. We were out in prime fishing time last night when everything should have been perfect, and we didn't catch anything. And now this landlubber is going to tell me that I should be fishing now and get something out of it. Are you off your tree? And yet the audacity, the boldness of Jesus' request causes Peter to say, all right, I guess I'm out here. What else is there going to lose? Tosses the net over, and immediately it is teeming with fish. It is full of fish. There are so many fish that Peter can't actually haul it into his boat. The nets are starting to break. And he gives a shout of something, whatever it may, I don't know what that shout is, an astonishment, a help, or whatever sort of thing. And James, his partners, James and John, they come rushing out in the next boat. And they're not that far off from shore, because Jesus is still talking to people, right? And they come rushing out in their boat. And between the two boats and the three men, they haul in this fish. And both boats, there's so many fish that both boats are full to the point of almost sinking. And this is significant. This is an important part. This is gone from absolutely nothing to overabundance. And Jesus is just sitting in the back, or sitting in the front of the boat, looking at this and smiling. And the James and John and Peter go, what is this? This is astonishing. How does this? There's no way this should possibly happen. What is going on here? Their minds are reeling. And Peter turns to Jesus and he says, I'm not worthy. You need to go away. Forgetting that the away means Jesus has to get out of the boat and into the water and swim to shore. Peter doesn't think through these things. And he gets in, and Jesus then plants in Peter grander vision living. And he says to Peter, he says, this is fish. It's remarkable. This is easy. This is nothing. It's just fish. It's the little stuff. There you go. And you can catch this every day. I can do this all day long. I can do this every day. I can do this. You know, it's no big deal. They're fish. and you can take them to market. And sure, you can take this hall to market right now. And you can make more money today than you have ever made before. And it's going to be a good day for you, but you're going to be back tomorrow. And you're just going to keep catching fish. And at the end of your life, what will you have to show for it but fish? Fishy hands, fishy smell. Maybe a slightly better business to pass on to your kids. But I have bigger fish in my mind. Jesus says, you can do this and it's okay. But what if you did and worked for something bigger? What if you got into your mind something better, something grander, something worth far more than a couple of perch? What if you turned this passion for fishing and this determination and this relentless and this careful study of what how fish work and move and all these sorts of things, and you turned that into understanding people? And in turning that understanding into people, you said, I'm going to use this, I can use this to catch people for eternity. Because Jesus, in all of this points, in all that's being pointed out here, Jesus says fish are okay, but they're not the most important thing to God. They're not the most important thing to me. It's people. People are what matters. People are the big catch. People are the big prize. Because when you are able to lure, when you are able to engage and catch people, when we're able to point people to God in such a fashion that they reconnect with Him, that they understand who He is and they turn their lives over, they realize the forgiveness, they realize how much God loves them, that is an eternity thing. That is the trophy of trophies. That is the prize. That is something that will last forever and not just be here today and gone the next day and kind of go over and over. It's part of that grand vision living. And if you're not sure exactly how much God loves people, how important people are to Him, and how important people were to Jesus, and in the part of this grander picture vision, I want you to move your mind a little bit forward to the cross, to Good Friday. And Jesus, in the midst of being beaten, in the midst of being ridiculed, in the midst of being horribly and painfully nailed to wooden beams, and then hung out as so much garbage, so much trash, the words that He speaks as God, I mean, this is God with skin on. He controls the heavens. He's got all the power. The angels are surrounding. He's got armies at His disposal that nobody knows about. With a thought, a blink, He could annihilate everybody around. The words coming out of His mouth are, Father, forgive them. For even though this is pretty intentional what they're doing, they don't know what they're doing. Because people matter to God. And not just the life that we live here now matters to God, but the eternal resting place, the eternity of people matters to God. Where we end up, where our friends end up, where our coworkers end up, where our families end up eternally matters to God. God doesn't want anyone to be left behind. You want to know why the world hasn't ended? You want to know why we haven't seen the end, the second coming of Jesus? It's not because people kept predicting dates and that's just going to be automatically wrong. No, it's because God is not willing that anyone should not spend eternity with Him. That's His story. That's His play. That's His grander vision. And He wants that same grander vision living for each of us and each of you. And He calls Peter to that same thing. He says, you can have the fish, or you can get the really big prizes with me. Luke tells us that after Jesus had made that invitation, the boys rowed back to shore with the catch of the year, would have set their business for in a whole new level. They would have opened up franchises, and they would have been the big fishermen on the lake for the next generations or so. They left it all to follow Jesus in His grander vision. Imagine people coming along and there's two boats full of fish. just sitting there in the sun. And these guys have gone off for something greater than that. Grander vision living starts with people mattering to God. Now, the part of grander vision living also assumes that eternal destination of people that we know is important to us as well. Right? So it's not just that people matter to God, but people need to matter to us. And one of the challenges with becoming a Christian and getting involved in church and a community of faith such as this is that we often leave our old lives behind. We think that because this is the life that I led and it wasn't really good, now I'm following God over here, I need to just ignore these people. I need to move in this whole new light. Well, just because we've made a decision to follow Jesus doesn't mean that our friends have automatically done the same thing. That doesn't mean that we don't need to worry about their eternity anymore. It doesn't mean that they're not worth anything. It doesn't mean that we abandon them. It means that Jesus calls us to himself, not to abandon, but he doesn't call us to abandon our circle of friends who still need to hear about him. Now, Luke 5, as I read earlier, tells another story of a disciple, and he's called to Jesus, and Jesus comes in, and he's recruiting for his gang, and he comes across a tax collector named Levi. Now, Levi is socially outcasted from the Jewish people because he's taking their money, and he's taking it dishonestly. And not only that, so all of his friends are the sinners of sinners. That's all. His crowd is that. And Jesus comes along and says to Matthew, "Hey, you know what? You should follow me." And he says, "Okay." And we don't have much more context than that. We can imagine, we can guess how the dialogue went or what's been going on with Matthew. But the end of the result is Matthew takes a chance on hitching his star to Jesus and follows that, and it's the best decision he ever made. But in the back of Matthew's mind, as he's sitting around with the disciples and he's listening to the stories and he's observing what's happened with Jesus and he's seeing all the stuff that they're doing, he's got in the back of his head, "I've got all these friends and colleagues back home that I still like these people. And they need to meet this guy, Jesus, that I'm now hanging out with because, wow, this is transformative. How am I going to do that?" And so he throws the first ever Matthew party. And you can all throw Matthew parties. Now, how the Matthew party works is he comes up with this idea and he says to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, I want to throw a party for all of my friends, but before I throw this party for all of my friends, you need to be there because the whole point of the party is for them to meet you. Do you think you could come?" And Jesus says, "Absolutely. Let me clear my schedule. I'm coming to that party." And he brings his buddies, he brings the rest of the disciples to the party and says, "Okay, I'm going to have a bunch of my friends at this party, bunch of guys who these are sinners, these are no good people, they don't know Jesus at all, and they need to meet Jesus. I need you guys to come to my party so that you can help to talk to them and help me to point them to Jesus." And so he has this party. Now imagine at this party, there's a whole bunch of people there who have absolutely nothing to do, not only with God, but with their Jewish religion. I mean, as tax collectors and sinners, they've kind of turned their back on their heritage in a sense. These are the people who aren't welcome at church. These are the people who aren't welcome in polite society. And they're at this party. And then there's a few fringers on the edge there who've come in. Maybe they know a little bit about God, but Matthew's invited them as well. And then sprinkled into the mix of all of this are these people who have encountered Jesus and have been changed by him. Can you see the walk across the room moments in that? And so here's Matthew, and he's at his party, and he's carrying around the canapes or whatever he's got for food, and you want a pig in a bun, pig in a blanket. Here's some little finger food things, and he's nervous, and he's hoping to not drop anything, and he's hoping, "Man, I really hope some of these conversations go off because I can't have all of them." And in the middle of all of this, he begins to see the disciples, the group of them, start to say, "Okay, ready, 2, 3, 1, break," and off they go, and they begin to disperse about, and they walk and they come across and they say, "So you and Matthew are business partners. Yeah, tell me about that. Yeah, how do you know this Matthew guy? Oh man, we go all the way back to school. You know, oh wow, how does you know?" And they begin to have these conversations, and it's just natural conversations. It's nothing special. It's nothing fantastic. They're not coming out with their scriptures in hand and opening up their scrolls and plastering across the face and says, "He's right here. You got to read this." You know, they're just having the conversations. And in the middle of all of this, Jesus is present in the middle, hanging out and just talking with people. and communicating their value to him. And there's some party crashers come in, and they try to break this all up and say, what are you doing eating with all these bad people? And Jesus says, you know what? This is exactly where I need to be. This is exactly where I need to be. I need to be at this party because these are the people who need to know me. And Matthew over here, you might recognize him. He's a good man. He's making this happen because he has a grander vision for his friends. He's living a grander vision. And he's doing what he can. He's putting on a party. And we're doing the rest in this. What a great story. What a great image. What a great walk across the room chance and opportunity that is coming forth here. Matthew is creating a space for him to invite the people that he knows needs to know Jesus to actually meet him and to talk with people who have met him. And the people that he's invited have been given a hand, a gift basket opportunity to do just that, to walk across the room, to point to Jesus. And the disciples and Jesus and Matthew in this context know that in this grander vision living where they're going to be fishers of men, this is just a few verses before is when this happened, fishers of men, they're not having to do it all by themselves. They're in this together. And the Matthew party creates those conversations and those opportunities. Now, there's one final word I want to make on this sermon series. One final comment, one final point. And if you believe that, I've got a bridge to sell you. No, I'm just kidding. This is actually my final point that I want to make. The final point, it comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Now, a bit of context of what's going on. We've been talking about is great in theory. It's fantastic, of course. Walk across the room. Naturally, I can do that. This is easy. But it's maybe a bit challenging or intimidating in practice. And maybe the thing that holds us back is I don't know how to. I can take that step maybe, but once I'm there, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I don't know, am I going to do more harm than good? And all of these fears, all these questions, all the second guessing forces us to, instead of walking across the room, we do one of these, you know, kind of spin around things and walk right back out the door and into our own safe little circle. So how do we get started, really, is the question in this grander vision living. Now, Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6 says this. I want you to listen very carefully. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Bill Hybels, in talking about this this passage, he says, I got this passage and got a hold of me, and so I pulled out all of my commentaries, all of my study materials, and I piled them up on my desk, and I went through them, and I carefully exegeted and cross-referenced and everything like this. And he said, do you know what I came up with in the interpretation of this passage and the thing that the message that comes through, what it's really saying? And this is, it's great when you read this in the book, it's fantastic. He says, devote, period, yourselves, period, to, period, prayer, period. This is actually what it says is what we should do. The final word is to devote ourselves to prayer. Prayer develops our connection with God. It deepens our understanding of his heart and just how much of a priority for him people are. What do we pray for in that context of devoting ourselves to prayer? Then what do we pray for? How does that work and that connections? Well, Paul outlines that there. He says, you know, pray for opportunity. Pray for wisdom. Pray for grace.
Pray for an awareness of the open doors that God is going to give to you. The Bible puts it this way, and I want to read directly from his book, and quote, "When you understand the concept of being devoted to prayer, it's as if you have one ear tuned into the conversation you are in, while the other ear is tuned in to God. You may be in dialogue with someone about any number of things, the latest news or sports or how work is going, whatever, but you are constantly asking, God, is this an open door? Do you want me to probe that? Do you want me to encourage him? What do you need or want me to do? Guide me here, please." So when we're devoted to prayer, our conversation, our consistency in conversation with God is such that we're talking with him at the same time we're talking with other people, listening and looking for those opportunities, as Paul says, pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about this mysterious plan concerning Christ. And that's not even just praying that for Paul, it's praying that for ourselves. God, show me the opportunities. And then when those are there, give me the wisdom and the grace to speak into that, to step across the gap, across the room. Now, there's a lot more that can be said about all of this that we've been talking about these 4 weeks. There's a lot more practical helps and tips. You can draw this picture. You can use these verses. You can do whatever. There's all these sorts of things that we've got into, and that wasn't the point. The point here is to catch a glimpse of the people matter to God, and that we can be a part of what he's doing in that. And it's not terribly challenging. It's not terribly intimidating. It's not hard. It's not moving us out of a comfort zone or space that we could never go into. It's simply just being ourselves in our context. It's listening to people's stories. It's being yourself in all these things that come across. Important piece for us now at this point is that we need to be willing to take that first step. We need to look beyond the fish and to the bigger catch, the grander stuff. And when we take that step, that first step, then we need to take another and another and another across the room or across the street or across the office building to the to start up a conversation that one day could lead someone to Jesus. And I'll close this morning with this final thought and encouragement, again from the book that Bill Hybels writes. He says, I have seen firsthand what happens to human lives when Christ takes his rightful place in the heart of an individual, in the home of a family, in the heart of a church, in the seat of a community. The ripple effect of faith is astounding. And do you know where your ripple effect begins? With you walking across a room, telling a straightforward story, drawing a simple picture, pointing people toward God. That's where it all begins. And you can do this. You can be the spiritual adrenaline injection for your sphere of influence. Good words of encouragement from Bill. Good words of encouragement for us. And good challenge for us as well. Let's pray together.